turn with me, if you would, tonight back to the book of Acts. And we're going to continue our study for those of you that join us on Sundays. There may be a few that don't. But in the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, we meet on Sunday mornings, 11:15 Eastern Time, usually sometime between 11:15 and 11:30. And we're currently into this series study that I'm doing called God's Eternal Purpose. I believe God has an eternal purpose for His creation. I don't believe that God created things in vain. The Scripture states that He did not. It became waste and blackness in Genesis 1-2. But Isaiah 45:18 declares plainly that God created the world to be inhabited. And it was inhabited. It's been inhabited various ways down through the eons. But it was also created for His pleasure and for His eternal purpose. There is an eternal purpose in God working out His plan of the ages. And I believe that it's very important that we as students of the Word and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand where we fit in this. And our study purpose, as I open here, is to form a list of coming events. And incidentally, this is, even though this is on Tuesday night, this is going to be study number 23 in our Sunday series. But our purpose is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. Where do you fit in God's eternal purpose? Well, I also forgot the date. Today's date is 6/21/16. So what we're going to be doing tonight, we'll be continuing with our ongoing review, of course, of Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. If you don't have a Companion Bible, there's a fellow on here, TFT Seeker, that is the president of Truth for Today in Lafayette, Indiana, and he can hook you up with a Companion Bible. So there's a shameless plug for you, Bob. TFTmin.org, TFTmin, for ministry, .org. And these guys have done a wonderful job putting a website and everything together. You can even order that Bible online if you would like. And they'll get it right to you. So they've really got it set up nice. So what we're doing with this study is we're looking and reviewing Appendix 198, the back of the Companion Bible, has this wealth of information in these appendices. And we're reviewing this Appendix 198 concerning things past. If you look at it, it's a layout, basically, of God's eternal purpose or God's plan of the ages. And it starts with A, works down to H in the middle. Then there's two parts to H, which is kind of where we are today. And then the fulfillment of things that have not yet taken place works back the other way, H through A again. And if you look in the outline, A and A correspond, B and B correspond, C and C correspond, and so forth. That'll help you understand the introversion, I think they call that, and is the style of structure that we find in the Scripture. There's alternation, introversion, several different kinds of structures that you find in Scripture. But the beauty is that Scripture, all Scripture, if it's of God, has this structure. If you'll note, I think one of the few places that don't is in Luke 16, where the Lord is quoting the doctrine of the Pharisees concerning Abraham's bosom and all those things that they were talking about there in Luke 16. So if you look at that, that part of the Scripture doesn't have any structure. I don't know if any of you have ever looked at that and noticed that or not, but it's pretty interesting. So we're going to be continuing with our review of 198, Appendix 198, concerning things past. And this is on page 218 of the Companion Bible, of course, in the appendices. And all this is according to a verse in Ecclesiastes 3. And in looking at God's eternal purpose, Ecclesiastes 3:14 through 15 is extremely important because it basically said, that which hath been shall be, and that which shall be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. You know, you've heard that old saying, there's no new thing under the sun. Well, there may be more to that than you realize if you think about it, because of Ecclesiastes 3:14 through 15. I think some very important verses to remember in the way that God deals with mankind and the way that God is dealing with the ages within his eternal purpose. So we stopped last time in our study of Appendix 98 with Part H there, the kingdom reproclaimed. Of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own in the flesh on the earth, he proclaimed to them, beginning, I think it's recorded in Matthew 4, after the temptations of Satan, he began his earthly ministry saying, repent, the kingdom is at hand. John actually came before him and paved the way, John opening up with the baptism and saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. Folks, the king is coming was basically John's job to introduce, to bring people to the point where they could realize that the Christ was in their midst. Well, you know the end of that story. His own people rejected him. They chose a robber over him and had him crucified. The Jews had him crucified. They had him killed, hung on a tree. But as he hung there, he prayed. And his prayer is recorded in Luke 23:34. So what we have in Part H of the Appendix 198 of this eternal purpose of God is the reproclamation of this kingdom message during the Acts period. And it was the result of the Lord's prayer, I believe, on the cross, as recorded in Luke 23:34. And I've said this for those of you that are with us every Sunday. You've heard me say it a dozen times, probably. Now, for the rest of you, I like to say this, that if God the Father couldn't grant the prayer of his Son hanging on the cross, giving up his life for creation, our prayers don't have a prayer. And I believe that. I believe as sure as I live and breathe that God answered his Son's prayer with the entire Acts period. And all the scripture that we have relative to the Acts period, I believe, supports and holds that up. So the events of this period, the period of the book of Acts, are covered in the book of Acts, of course, and the epistles written during the book of Acts, maybe a brief mention even in some other epistles. During our last study, which was about 2 days ago, which was on Sunday, we discussed the effects of this grafting in period. Now, the grafting in period, of course, is brought about by Peter in the book of Acts. If you read Acts, first nine chapters of Acts, was to the Jew only. The offer, when the Lord came in the flesh on the earth, was to his own, to the Jews, and the reoffer began as being to his own once again. I believe you don't find any Jews, you don't find any Gentiles involved in the offer of the kingdom until we get to the vision of the sheep with Peter in Acts chapter 10. It is Peter who must be the one to open the kingdom to the Gentiles, and God used Peter and Cornelius to do exactly that in Acts chapter 10. Now, Paul explains this grafting in process of the Gentiles in great detail in Romans 9 through 11. And if you haven't read Romans 9 through 11, haven't studied it, you need to go look at a very dispensational part of the book of Romans. People say, well, the book of Romans is very difficult to understand. Well, if you'll allow the scripture to interpret the scripture, you'll understand that what Paul is doing in Romans 9 through 11 is explaining in great detail the grafting in process that you see in the book of Acts from Acts chapter 10 right on through the end of the book. Because even in Acts 28, when Paul is standing there with these chains, binding his wrist, he looks at him and says, for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. But at the same time, God was grafting in these Gentiles into the olive tree. The olive tree was Israel, and he was grafting these different Gentiles in to provoke that tree to bear fruit. Because Israel, just as their history had always been, during the book of Acts, still wasn't bearing the fruit for God that he had desired. So, last study we discussed the effects of the grafting in period, as recorded in Acts 13. The chapter makes it very obvious that the message at this time was to the Jew first, then the Gentiles as grafted in members. So I hope you remember that. Now, for today's study, and this isn't going to be a long, lengthy study by anybody's accord, but I would like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. And you may be thinking by now, well, Ronnie's turning this into another book of Acts study. Well, nothing wrong with that. A good, good study of the book of Acts ought to be done by all members of the body at least once every 3 or 4 years, I believe. Because if your mind is like mine, the things that you know, they kind of erode with time. And as we get older, things get a little more difficult to understand and to remember. So never a bad thing to go through this, although I'm trying not to make this a complete study out of the book of Acts. But I believe we need to know these things concerning the dispensation just before the dispensation that we're in today, where it was, what was going on, and where it ends. I believe we need to know these things as believers. So, Acts chapter 14, verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, then we're going to pause and go back and take a little bit of a closer look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass," that's a very common Hebrewism there, "in Iconium, that they went both together." This is, of course, from the previous chapter. You'll know that we're talking about Paul and Barnabas, who now have been separated to the work wherewith the Holy Spirit has called them, i.e., the work to go to the nations. The work to go to the nations. And that is mentioned. We mentioned that, talked about it at great length in our study Sunday. Now, doesn't mean they're not preaching to the Jews. They're just no longer preaching exclusively to the Jews. I believe in Acts, the work that Paul was doing from the time he was converted in Acts 9 all the way up till Acts chapter 13 was to the Jews only. After Acts chapter 10, I believe that once the Gentiles were being grafted in, that they could be told the words of life as well, but there's a point where Paul and Barnabas are singled out specifically to go and do this. And that's what we saw when we did our study Sunday in chapter 13. So it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, or the Greeks, believed." Now, let's read on down through verse 7, then we'll go back and talk about that verse. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Now, you'll see a pattern as we go through the book of Acts that it's always the Jews, seemingly, that come up against the Apostle Paul. And they either come up and they challenge him directly, or they persuade their Jewish brethren and Gentiles to come up against them, or both. But in any case, it's usually the Jews who were inciting this disputation with Paul and the brethren. So it says in verse 3, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." They didn't let it slow them down. "Who gave testimony or witnessed unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Holy Spirit saw this and was pleased and granted that these signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now remember, the brethren in chapter 13 had already laid their hands on them and sent them off for the duties that they were endued with. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Listen, this ain't nothing new. And you'll see this all the way through the end of the book of Acts. When you get to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul gathers all the religious leaders of the Jews there in one place. And it says he expounds to them Christ, both out of the law and the prophets, from morning till night. And then it says, and some believe the things which Paul said, but there were some, it says, that believe not. You will always see this through the book of Acts. You'll see those that believe, those that do not. So we see them divided here. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. Verse 5. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, well, they were successful in swaying some of the Gentiles with their rulers to use them despitefully or to insult them and to stone them, they were aware of it. So there were some plans being made to insult and stone them. Plans. You know, that's planning to murder. They were going to kill them. But it says they were aware of it. They knew it. And they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So see, they didn't quit preaching the gospel. They just relocated. And in some ways, it's amazing how the Word of God works, that a threat to their life would spread the gospel. But think about it. Had their life not been threatened, would they have left? Probably not. Would they have preached to these other people? Well, probably. But in a different time, in a different way through God. But here, the Lord used a threat on their life to spread, to kick the embers of the fire around to start more fires. It's an amazing way how God's ways are not our ways. You know, I sit back and I say, well, I wouldn't have done that like that. But God does. And that's the amazing thing. That's the absolutely amazing thing about how God works. God works in His way. So before we go on down, let's go back and look at verse 1. I want to clarify something here. When you look at verse 1, let's read it again. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, which is kata to auto, which means down from or throughout together or sort of at the same time. So they went down through this at the same time, down to Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue. They didn't go in there one at a time. They were unified in their mission. They were unified probably very closely in their message. So they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. Now, the word there, the word so there is an interesting word. They so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Now, if you read that verse like it is in the English, you would be convinced, well, this Jewish synagogue is just chock full of Gentiles. Now, I don't think that's the case. I think as we saw in the examples in chapter 13, that a Jewish synagogue was exactly that. These Jewish synagogue attenders were pretty devout Judaizers and zealous of the law, part of which included that they were not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. So, if you look at the so there, where it says, and so spake, or huto, spake in this way, referring to what precedes or what follows. And I believe this means that they spoke a message that persuaded both the Jews and the Gentiles equally, but not at the same time. And so when it says, and so spake, or so there means, in this way spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. I don't believe these people got their message at the same time, but the message had the impact the same way on the two different groups. Now hopefully you study that. Don't take my word for it. Study that verse out. Check it out for yourself. But don't leave that verse to itself in denial of all the context and all the other verses that deal with the synagogues. So check it out. Don't take my word for it. But I believe they spoke to the Jew first, as their charge was by the Holy Spirit, and then to the Gentile. And then it says, but the unbelieving Jews. See, there were Jews that believed, Jews that didn't believe. There were Gentiles that believed, Gentiles that didn't believe. You always have the believers and unbelievers, regardless of the ethnicity of the crowd that they're speaking to. So, I did want to get that little, lesson in there about Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And so that you wouldn't think that there were Greeks, which is the word Hellene, which means Gentiles, here in chapter 14, verse 1. The word Greeks there is literally means Gentiles. It's Hellene, Hellen, I do believe, in the Greek, in the Koine Greek. So, I did want to make sure that you understood that, or at least understood what I was saying enough to go back and study it out for yourself. And as Oscar used to say, search and see. Don't take my word for it. Search it out and check it out for yourself. That's where you will get your understanding of Scripture, is when you study these things out for yourself and read them for yourself, and the little light comes on and you say, wow, I never saw that before. And there's no feeling in the world like that feeling, I'll promise you. If you're looking for a high today, that's a good one. Anytime I run across those little nuggets in Scripture like that, your heart just sings, because you know that it was the Spirit that's showing you these things. You don't see them by accident. They got to be dredged out of there. So what I want to do now is read, it's a pretty quick read. So let's read through the rest of this account here in chapter 14 as we move through this grafting in period of the book of Acts. And I promise this is not going to end up being a study of the book of Acts. Now, we're probably just going to have to start hitting the high spots so that we can move on. But I think these things are important. I don't know why lately they seem to be so important to me, probably because I'm teaching it in two places. And seems to be having an effect in both, so we'll keep on going with it. So let's pick up in verse 8, chapter 14, book of Acts. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra. Remember, they fled into Lystra and Derbe there in verse 6. So they came upon a certain man there at or in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. He had never walked. The verse makes that pretty plain what shape this guy's in. The same, this man heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, not healed, but saved, perceiving that he had faith to be saved. I think Paul saw literally in his face that he was interested in the message. So Paul said with a loud voice, verse 10, stand straight on thy feet. The word up right there should be straight. Stand straight on thy feet. And the man leaped up. He leaped and walked. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done or did, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, remember, got to remember where they are. Well, you're not in Kansas anymore, Paul and Barnabas. You guys are over here in the the heathenistic part of the world where there's, you know, a few Jews around. But here's what the men of the area said. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, you can see how if these men could just take this man that everybody had known from his mother's womb couldn't walk and just lifted him up and made him walk, well, we got something here now. So they thought their gods, their false gods, had come down in the likeness of men, as they said there in verse 11. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. They said, well, you're Jupiter. And Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. See, evidently between Paul and Barnabas, Paul was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, verse 13, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Man, they're getting all into it. They're making a big deal about Jupiter and Mercurius being with them. They thought their gods had come down. Well, we got a problem here. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they tore their clothes. Like, oh man, what's going on here? They rent their clothes, which is a big sign of protest in that part of the world. And ran in among the people, crying out. Verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? Don't do that. You're misunderstanding what's going on here, is basically what they were doing. He said, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. See, what Paul did immediately was got down on their level. He couldn't assume that they knew or understood anything except their false gods. And that's a good lesson to us in this day. It's very hard to walk up to somebody and just start preaching to them or preaching at them without knowing them and knowing where they are. Your message will always be much more effective if you know more about the person and who they are, what they are, and where they are in their understanding of God. So Paul perceived this very quickly, and he knew exactly what to do. He said, you got to turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made all the stuff that's around you. He knew they could look with their eyes and feel with their hands and smell with their nose. He knew that the things that were made could prove God to be the living God. He said that which made the heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Wow. Well, this must be right after the famine that we read about in the earlier chapters. We've moved on, evidently, past the famine. Did you catch that? Remember the famine we talked about a couple of chapters ago? Evidently, that's over. Paul even makes a mention of it. God didn't leave himself without a witness because he gives us the rain from heaven and our food, even our food that we have. With food and gladness. Fills our hearts with food and gladness, he says in verse 17. It says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they were having a hard time restraining them from doing the sacrifices. And then it says in verse 19, well, here's where the message, you know, the message is evidently doing too well. We've got to have a little opposition to the message. It says, but. And there in 19 should be but in your scripture. But there came thither certain Jews. There's those pesky Jews again. certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, well, he'd already been there, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, I want you to study this verse out for yourself. Very important verse. Paul gives his testimony over, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 11, maybe 1 Corinthians 11, about all the sufferings that he had done. He said he had been in deaths often. Here, I believe, is one of those recorded instances where the Apostle Paul was dead. You say, well, Ronnie, I can't buy that. Why would God let Paul die? God told the Pharisees that he could raise up children of Abraham when they bragged about being Abraham's seed. He said, I can raise up children of Abraham out of the stones of the field, if it so be. So if God can do that, and you believe it, why would it seem a thing so incredible with you that God could raise up the Apostle Paul from the dead if it pleased him? I don't know about you, but in my little feeble mind, that equals one. No problem. But all things are equal. If God can do one, he can do the other. So these people stoned Paul. Remember, a few verses ago, they were planning it. Well, they didn't get to do it in their city. They had to chase him down to do it. So they chased him here and stoned these guys from Antioch and Iconium came, and they convinced the people, we got to kill this guy. And they did it. Supposing. Now, the word supposing there, if you look in the Companion Bible on verse 19, it's reckoning. It's the word nomizo, and it means to conclude from the evidence presented, or to conclude from the obviousness of the evidence. It's never to guess at something. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. That's not what the chapter is about, but I do want you to note here that the stoning, for the Jews, the stoning was to the death. And it was not a very pretty thing to witness. The body was in horrible shape if you go through a stoning, you're dead, and there ain't a whole lot of you left put together. But God was not done with this man. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, what happened? He rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas, back to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and went back to Iconium and went back to Antioch. Why? To show these guys, you can kill me if you want to. God is not through with me. See? You stoned me and you knew that I was dead. Yet here I stand, preaching the word still. What an awesome thing for them to do is to backtrack. If you don't see the backtracking going on here in Acts 14, I think you're cheating yourself out of a blessing. You need to see what's going on here and make sure you catch that. The cities that they had already been to and got everybody lathered up and hating them, they come down and stone them, and then they backtrack through the same cities that they had come through. That's purposeful. God did that, I believe, for a reason. Verse 22. So they went back through all these cities, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation. Well, if getting stoned in the tribulation, I don't know what is. Paul stoning is an excellent example of going through tribulations. So, when the man stood there that had just been risen from the dead after being stoned to death, and said, there's a lot of tribulation we got to go through, folks, to enter in to the kingdom of God. He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't blowing smoke. You wouldn't get in a Trump speech or a Hillary speech. You were getting the straight deal. He knew what he was talking about. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, verse 24, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Another good verse here in verse 27. Let's read this one carefully. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed the Greek word anagelo. They recited it, announced it, declared it. This doesn't mean that they sat down and got their story straight. That's what rehearsed implies, which is a bad choice of translation here. But that's not what anagelo means. It means recited it. They announced it. They just told what happened. And they didn't need any help or rehearsing to do it. So when they got them all together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto who? The ethnos. God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And I got to know, my Bible says Galatians probably written here. I don't know who told me that, or I came to the conclusion. It looks like it's a very old note, so I don't know if I came to that conclusion on my own or if somebody said, hey, maybe the book of Galatians was written here. I'm not sure. Check it out. So that'll conclude our study for this evening through Acts chapter 14 with Paul and Barnabas preaching to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Of course, to the Jew first, because that's the way it was set up. For the grafting in, it was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Why? To provoke Israel to jealousy, that they may bear fruit. Paul explains that in no uncertain terms, and in great detail in Romans chapters 9 through 11. So go check it out, and search and see for yourself. As always, don't ever take my word for it, but, you know, search and study it out for yourself, because that's where the blessings are. I believe in teaching. I believe in listening to good teachers. The biggest thing is when you consider what they say, get in that scripture and let the Lord give you some understanding. That's where you will come to terms with your faith and find your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this time, for those that have come this way, for your word, for the truth of it, power of it. And Father, for the fact that it still stands in a world that is so eager to dump you from it and to turn away. God, thank you so much for those faithful ones that are there, those that love your word, love your scripture. Father, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul. We ask that you would continue to be with us as a group and bless us. Father, bless each and every one that's come this way tonight as only you can, according to your will and purpose, that we know that you purposed in Christ from before the worlds were. Father, once again, we pray that all the things that were said and done during this study were said and done for the uplifting and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, for that purpose, that these will be edified by that which they've heard. Father, be with us, lead, guide, bless, and keep us as a group again, Father, as believers in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name tonight we humbly pray. Amen.